Good morning, everyone. So good to see you all. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor here at New City Church. And especially if you're new, I want to welcome you. Hope to meet you after the worship service. So we are in the middle of a sermon series called Post-Evangelical. We kicked this off about 3 weeks ago. We talked about how in many ways evangelicalism in America has become problematic. We talked about sort of the literalism, the fundamentalism of the church, the moralism, kind of losing the gospel and becoming more about do's and don'ts. We talked about Christian nationalism, problem of Christian nationalism. We talked about political alignment with one party, often being on the opposite side of racial and social justice issues, or excluding women from leadership, or exclusion of LGBTQ people, being anti-science, you know, anti-vax, and all that kind of stuff. There's been a percolation of problems and issues arising out of some, not all, some evangelical churches. And because of that, some of us have struggled. Some of us have even walked away from God and maybe from church. But I believe, and we believe here, that the answer is not to abandon God, not to abandon our faith, not to abandon church, but to recalibrate the church, to reform the church. One of the things that reformers have said is that we are always reforming. We need to question what's going on and always make necessary changes. And that's part of what we believe should be happening in a church right now. And so we're talking about these five markers of what it means to be post-evangelicals that some of us came up with. You know, me and a few of us are in the process of establishing and developing a national sort of post-evangelical church network organization. So as we were talking about it, we came up with these five markers of post-evangelicalism. Number one, and we talked about this two, three weeks ago, creedal foundation, that we're centered on Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. So we are orthodox in our faith. We believe in the historic gospel of Jesus Christ. So we talked about how in essence, the gospel, the core message of Jesus Christ, that there needs to be unity. It's not like you can believe whatever you want, but in essence, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity, in all things, love. That's our approach. And secondly, Pastor James preached an awesome message last Sunday about gracious posture. So it's not about going from right-wing fundamentalism to left-wing fundamentalism. It's about having a gracious posture, posture of compassion, posture of humility, posture of gentleness, kindness, and patience, and forgiving one another, embracing one another, bearing with one another for the sake of the unity of the church. So the third is deep and wide spiritual formation. We're going to be talking about this today. And next week, we're going to be talking about holistic justice, that we stand with those who are oppressed and participate in a renewal of all things. And lastly, we're talking about full inclusion, in which we're talking about full inclusion of men and women. We're egalitarians here at New City Church, and also full inclusion of people who are siblings who are LGBTQ. So today, we're going to be focusing on deep and wide spiritual formation. We're going to be talking about two very, very important but complementary elements of spiritual formation. One, deep spiritual formation. We'll talk about what that is. And two, wide spiritual formation. And we need to pull them together to have, I believe, more balanced approach to spiritual formation. When I say spiritual formation, I mean growth, maturing as Christ. Some people call it discipleship. Some people call it spiritual formation. And we're talking about how we are formed to be Christ-like as we follow Jesus. So we're going to be reading John chapter 5, verse 37 to 40. I cut the passage really short. And by the way, I'm practicing sermons on a note instead of a manuscript these days. So it's sometimes, you know, I just wing it. No, I have an outline, but I just, sometimes my thoughts just come out, you know, and you just have to deal with that. All right. So the background to this passage is that Jesus healed a paralyzed man on a Sabbath day. And so he was accused by the religious leaders of violating the Sabbath. You know, Jewish folks, Jesus was a Jew, and they were pretty serious about keeping the law, especially the Sabbath. And so Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And so as you can see, there's, you know, something is off about the way they're interpreting the scripture, right? Something is off. And so this is what Jesus says to them in John chapter 5, verse 37 to 40. We're going to read it from the NIV. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I want to take a moment now to just kind of read that passage again, but I want you to close your eyes, okay? And allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. John chapter 5, verse 37 to 40. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You know, the folks who Jesus was talking to had a very high view of scripture. And in scripture here, they're talking about the Old Testament. But we can combine both because we're talking more in principle. I think it's important for all of us to have a high view of the scriptures. It's the word of God. It's the inspired word of God through the Holy Spirit. Yet, those of us who have a high view of scripture tend to conflate the authority of the scripture with the authority of your interpretation of the scripture. Do you see the difference? There's the authority of the scripture and the authority of your interpretation of the scripture. So because you conflate it, you think it's the same. You go around saying, the Bible said it, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, you know? But it was just your view of what the scripture said. That assumes that the person's interpretation of the Bible is the same as the Bible itself. And that's what the religious leaders were doing. You can see that, right? You can have a high view of scripture and completely miss the mark and completely get it wrong, miss the main point. And that was what was going on with these religious leaders that were challenging Jesus. Jesus said, you study the scriptures diligently. So these were people who are not slackers about the scripture. They probably read the Bible a lot more. They memorized it and they lived in it. They studied the commentary. They did a lot, but they still miss the main point of the scripture. That's what Jesus is saying. The scripture points to him, he says. It's about me. This is not the only time he said it. Jesus said it to his disciples after the resurrection. He says, the scripture points to me. When he was walking with a few disciples on the road to Emmaus, what did he say to them? The scriptures point to me. He says the main point of the scripture is about Jesus Christ and what he came to do and what he did. The Bible itself is not it. Bible is something that points to Jesus. Bible, sometimes we get stuck in and of itself as just like it's the book of the law. And yeah, there's a lot of law in there. But the point of the Bible is not the law, but it's to point to Jesus. It's not about, you know, coming to an understanding of what is right and wrong and then creating a list of people to condemn. You know, that's not the point of the Bible. It's to point to Jesus. It helps us really get close to God. It helps us in a deep spiritual formation, but the Bible is not God. We can make that mistake. It's a subtle shift in the way we think, but we can make that mistake. And that's what the Pharisees were doing, that the Bible is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is God. You know, I'm an early adapter to electric vehicles. Like more than 10 years ago, I bought my first electric vehicle, Nissan Leaf. It was short range, gave me range anxiety, all that stuff. But anyway, I love the car. Some people, I'm trying to give you an illustration of from that. And some people, you know, have worn out Bibles, right? They read the Bible, they love their Bible, and that's fantastic. They underline the Bible in different colors, you know, so if you flip through the Bible, they have different colors, and they study commentaries, learn Greek and Hebrew. I learn Greek and Hebrew, so some of us, you know, learn, like, you want to read the Bible in the original language, but we can do all of these things, and I see this sometimes with seminary students, but we can still miss the mark, the main point of the Bible. Just like it's as if I bought that Nissan Leaf and, you know, opened up the glove compartment and got the Nissan Leaf owner's manual, right? And I start reading the owner's manual and I get really excited about the owner's manual. And I start underlining portions of the manual in different color codes. And, you know, and I get so excited that I copy some on a little, you know, post-it notes and put it on a mirror so that when I shave, I can memorize a portion of what he says about the four axles and how the electric batteries work and, you know, really get into it. And I'm so into the Nissan Leaf manual so much that I want to create manual study groups, kind of like Bible study group. And we get together with people. We do it on Zoom sometimes to connect with all kinds of people and you know, to study the Nissan Leaf manual. And then I get really serious and I go, I learned Japanese so I can read the manual in the original language. But if I do all of these things but never drive the vehicle, I miss the point, right? The point is not the manual. The point is to drive the car. The point of the Bible is not the Bible itself, but to point to Jesus Christ. Point to a relationship with God through the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. So our formation has to be Jesus center. We talk about gospel centrality all the time here at New City Church. Our formation has to be Christ center. That's what I mean by deep spiritual formation. So I want to share with you just four practices of deep spiritual formation. So number one, practice of seeing Jesus in the scriptures. You know, it's not just the law, it's to Jesus. So I want you to read the Bible with the question of, how do I see Jesus through this passage? Let's say you're reading Old Testament and you're reading some laws, list of laws and stuff like that. How does that law point to Jesus is the first question you should ask, instead of struggling with, okay, what is the parameter of the law and, you know, this, you know, like, instead of the legalism of that text, if the point of the scriptures is to point to Jesus, then we need to ask ourselves, how does this point to Jesus? I think viewing the scripture, approaching the scripture in that way would liberate us in so many different ways. In fact, the scripture says we're free from the law, the Old Testament law, right? Because Jesus freed us from the law. But the law shows us the need for forgiveness and redemption. All of those things. I want you to view scripture with Jesus at the center, with the gospel of Jesus Christ at the center, the story of God's redemption at the center, instead of just the moralistic book. You know, I used to read the Old Testament when I was a kid. I just loved it for the stories. And then when I grew up a little bit, I thought the Bible was basically an instruction manual on how to live a good life, how to be moral, how to be righteous. I couldn't be more wrong. And that's what the Pharisees here thought. But Jesus says, no, it's about me. It's about the gospel. It's about my coming, my redemption, the kingdom of God to come, and what God is doing in this world to renew all things. And so it slides in to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I preach this all the time here at New City, and I just want to be, you know, I just want to put an exclamation mark there and saying, yes, that's the first thing. If you get that wrong, you're going to get everything else wrong. Second practice of deep spiritual formation is deep repentance. Deep repentance. You know, those of us who go through the 12 steps, who went through the 12 steps, especially step 4, I call that one of the best examples of deep repentance. You know, looking into our hearts and seeing, you know, self-indulgence, looking into our hearts for idols of the heart, looking into, constantly self-examining ourselves. God created you and I to be beautiful. He created us in His image, and He created us to be beautiful, and you are beautiful and worthy. But there is a mess that we created with our own life, and that mess we're called to examine. You know, oftentimes we take repentance, we take this idea of things that we have done, and kind of explain it away so many different ways these days. We just say, I'm sorry for everything, God. But we never really examine what it is that we're sorry for. Maybe we're still worshiping another God and just giving lip service to God. Maybe we're still worshiping the God of self-image, and God just makes us look good. Maybe we're worshiping the God of prosperity, and we just believe that God is going to get us to that prosperity. You know, we do have to take time to deeply examine our lives and say, Lord, what's going on in my heart? Who am I really worshiping? Why am I getting really mad at something? You know, one of the things that I've experienced lately, and I shared a little bit about this when I came back from the Camino, the sabbatical, is this feeling that I was making the church and the success of the church into my idols, into my idol. And Grace is the one who started to point that out to me, because you know, certain things, certain criticisms, certain feedbacks, as constructive and beautiful and gentle as they came, would kind of upset me. And I think that's when Grace started to say, I think something's going on, something is off about you. I think you're making the church and the success of the church and you just being a good pastor, not into something that you're doing as a response to God's grace into your life, but as your real God. That's where you're getting your identity. That's where you're getting your life. And so you are dangerous. So I needed to think about that for some time. And part of the sabbatical and the Camino helped me to kind of detach from the church and to just walk with God. And the many months of just being away actually helped me to rebalance and recalibrate that arena of my life. I'm just called to be faithful. This is not my gig, right? I'm just called to be faithful. And I just need to put myself in the right place instead of putting myself in a place where God is at. God is responsible for this church. God is responsible for the success of the church, not me. And that's, so I'm just giving you an example of something in your heart, something in you that could turn into an idol, that can turn into a God, that may be the reason why you're acting a certain way. That may be the reason why you're angry. That may be the reason why your behavior is manifesting in a certain way, you know? So like those of you who are in recovery, don't just think about not doing that thing. You gotta go underneath the behavior, underneath the sin, to see if there is an idol that you're worshiping. And often, kind of a process of doing that, and process of being real with yourself, and process of seeing yourself, is an important element of deep spiritual formation. And then, but that's only the half of that particular experience. When you see yourself, and you see your mess, when you see your sin, and then you become humble, and you're no longer about, like, you know, thinking that you're all that and trying to condemn other people. The posture of humility comes through this deep repentance process. Do you see that? And when you are humble in front of God, in front of one another, you begin to experience God's love in an overwhelming way. So the third practice is just to experience the love and grace of God. God's deep and abiding love for you. God's love for you is not dependent on your idolatry, not dependent on your sin. He gave himself for you. He loves you, embraces you, he accepts you. And that's what the cross has enabled, right? Reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sin. And you just sit there and go, you know, it's not just that he has done that for you, it's that he is with you all the time. God's presence is with you. God's love is with you. You may feel like you blew it, but you know, sit still and acknowledge that and allow the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to embrace you, love you, and lift you up and give you the confidence to live on. You know, it is true that in this world, you know, we don't want to talk about deep repentance because we don't really believe in God's grace and love. Right? Because if you think about it, if you don't believe in God's love and God's grace and God's embrace for you, why would you want to even think about the things that you did wrong? Right? It's easier to just go, it's that guy's fault. It's, you know, it's easy to blame shift, and it's just easier to deny, easier to kind of lock up that part of the heart and live in pride, because if you don't, if you actually begin to acknowledge your weaknesses, vulnerabilities, and you don't believe in God of love for your life to forgive you and embrace you and give you a new life, it's a terrible place to be, right? So you need both. We're called to both humility through repentance, deep repentance, but also a practice of experiencing God's love and grace in a deep way. This calls for times of silence. This calls for times of contemplation, just slowing down. One of the things that I love about our material, emotionally healthy relationship is that in our devotional, it starts out with 2 minutes of silence and ends with 2 minutes of silence. It's kind of forcing you to train in silence because it's so important, because those are the moments in which you kind of detach from things and go, Lord, I just want to be embraced by you. I just want to be embraced by you. I want to challenge you to do this one exercise. One exercise of experiencing God's deep love and grace for you. Because it's getting a little chilly. Take a blanket or just a throw or something light or heavy, it's up to you, but throw it. Just walk around the house or walk around outside a little bit. It might be weird in the neighborhood, but just do it somehow. Just walk around and imagine that blanket is God's love and embrace for you. He's just holding on to you. Just walk around and meditate on God's warmth, God's goodness, God's love for you. Because this is everything. This is why we're given the power to live on in joy. This changes everything about the way we live. And the fourth practice of deep spiritual formation is living in humility and love. Live it out. Live it out. Experience God's love and begin to live in this posture of humility and love, not only for yourself. That's super important. This is about your self-perspective. God loves you. We're talking about you loving you because God loves you, right? But now, because God loves you, now you also have the same perspective towards other people. Humility and love and grace. That's what God is calling us to. Now, deep spiritual formation, however, is not everything. That's not everything. We're not done. We need a wide spiritual formation as well. So we can't do this on our own, and it's not just from the Bible. Our spiritual formation is not just from the Bible. I'm going to explain that a little bit more, but let me share three practices of wide spiritual formation. And what I want you to do is take these three practices of wide spiritual formation and four practices of deep spiritual formation, kind of combine them. And you'll see why they're so powerful when you look at them all together. But let me explain the three practices of wide spiritual formation. One related to people, one related to gaining of knowledge, and one relating to action. Okay? So first of all, number one, we need people in our spiritual formation. Particularly people who are not like us. Especially people who are in the margins. They are critical to our spiritual formation. You know, that's why God didn't just go, Andrew, you are my child. We're going to have a relationship with you. We're going to do deep spiritual formation. And, you know, you're going to see Jesus and through the scripture. You're going to do deep repentance. You're going to experience God's love. And you're going to live it out. But it's not just you and me kind of thing, right? He placed us in community. He placed us in church community. Right? Why? Because spiritual formation requires people. It helps you to see reality more clearly. You know, if the reality is a three-dimension, right? We can only see it from a particular two-dimensional perspective that we can see reality. We need each other's help to see reality from various different angles so we can get a better idea of what reality looks like, what truth looks like. So we need one another. you know, we can only see based on our social position, you know? So you grew up in a certain cultural context, certain socioeconomic context, certain racial context, certain linguistic context, political context, and all of that forms who we are, right? And in that context, we see, oh, that's how reality is. But people over here see the same thing in a completely different way, right? You see that. And so it helps us to see reality more clearly. It also helps us to actually see Bible more clearly. It helps us to read the Bible beyond our social position. It helps us to see God more clearly. I heard this story in a podcast, The Daily, just this week. It was a fascinating podcast. It's a New York Times news podcast called The Daily. And it was a story of this pastor who's left this evangelical church because of his struggles. And he was telling the story of a seminary preaching class. He had a black professor for that class. And so his assignment was to preach from the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel 36. And so, you know, that's the story where prophet Ezekiel, God tells prophet Ezekiel to speak life into these bones, and the bones actually come to life. It's, you know, that's the story. And so he preached a sermon, he said, about how we need to speak life into dead things. You know, so he saw it from the perspective of the prophet. He saw himself as a prophet speaking into dead bones to come back alive. And then he's, you know, he said all the other students thought that his sermon was great, etc. But his professor said, you know, in a black church, I have never heard it preached that way. We are always the bones, the broken bones, who come to life. But you saw yourself as the prophet. You identify with power and you read the scripture from the vantage point of power. But you know, in our community, we always see ourselves as powerless, that God empowers. And so he said he always remembered that. That had a huge impact in his life. He realized that we do read the Bible from our social position. Because his professor said at the end, do you always read the Bible from the vantage point of the powerful? You know, some of us have a tendency to read the Bible from the position of power rather than the position of those who are marginalized in this society. And I believe that's why the Bible has been used by powerful people to justify all kinds of things. Slavery, you know, colonialism, war, crusade, racism, gender oppression, homophobia, transphobia. Bible is continuing to be used by those in the center to oppress those in the margins. But when we hear the perspective of those in the margins, it opens our eyes. We see reality more clearly. And not only that, people around us help us to see ourselves more clearly as well. We all got blind spots. We all, you know, I'm so glad that grace helps me to see my blind spot, you know. And there are people in the church here that helps me see my blind spot. Because those blind spot conversations are really hard to have. you know that, right? You know, kind of like, because they don't realize they have that problem, but you see it, and everybody else sees it, but this guy, you know, he doesn't see it, and so it's so hard to have that conversation. But it's part of speaking the truth in love. Part of when you're, you know, I don't want you to go around and go, oh, that guy's got a problem. Here, let me give it to you. But when you develop relationship with people, you give them permission to speak into your life, right? The closer you get to people, the closer they have the right to speak into you. And that's just natural. And so as we develop relationship, then we speak into one another. I don't want to create a culture where we start going, you, good, you got this problem. You, you're stupid. You're tone deaf. You know, whatever. We're not going to do that. But as you develop relationships, you can speak in to one another's life, into blind spots. It's not just blind spots, strong spots too. Sometimes we don't even know the strength that we have, the gifts that God has given you. You need somebody else to say, hey, I think you might be gifted in this. Fan the flames of the gifting in that person's life. We need people to help us form. Widely formed. And people also helps you, stretches you to grow. Some people more than others, you know. So if you know, in a church like ours where we're fairly diverse, it is true that oftentimes when people come, they're surprised by our diversity and they think it's fantastic. But then after a while, they're also like, ooh, this is kind of hard, you know? Not everybody thinks like me, and I'm not sure exactly how to relate to you because, you know, with people like us, we kind of have there's a script. You know, if you're a Korean-American immigrant who grew up in San Jose, California, and went to elementary school and high school here, and you kind of, you know, like, you have my background, I kind of could figure you out, you know, in terms of how you're going to respond to certain things. But it's harder when it's diverse, right? Harder when people come from different contexts. It's uncomfortable. But you know what? I always tell people who kind of imply that or say that it's kind of difficult here to do community. I say, you know, if you can just hold on and get to know one another, go through a season of discomfort, because discomfort, willing to be uncomfortable for one another, is an act of love. Think about it. Willing to be uncomfortable for one another is an act of love. And when we do that, we actually begin to stretch our hearts, stretch our minds, and begin to see another person and begin to appreciate that person. As we hear their backstories, our implicit biases sometimes fall to the side, at least reduce. And you know, things change. We actually learn to love better. We need one another to do the ultimate thing that God is calling all of us to do, which is to love. And so why spiritual formation requires people, right? Spiritual formation requires people, different kinds of people, diversity of people, willing to be uncomfortable, willing to hear the backstories so that we can love them better, so that our hearts are stretched to love people. Isn't that spiritual formation? So that's the first part of wide spiritual formation, people. Second is knowledge. We need knowledge to help us grow. You know, there is a tension. There is this view that spiritual formation happens only with the sacred. With the secular, oh, that's the realm of the academics. That's not spiritual. Only the sacred things are spiritual. So there's this view that, you know, for example, you do spiritual formation through the Bible and not through the newspaper, not through the textbook. You only do it through the Bible. And even though we may not have thought about that whole idea, but we kind of think, yeah, the Bible's everything. You know, Bible is about spiritual formation. Everything else, this is about me trying to get a job, trying to get an A or whatever. So kind of divide up the world. But spiritual formation happens as we gain knowledge regarding nature. You know, theologians have been debating about this for centuries. They call it biblical theology versus natural theology. You know, biblical theology says we learn about God through the Bible. Natural theology says we learn about God through nature. And so, of course, you know, people who say nature also say the Bible. It's both. And the people who say it's the Bible, it says, no, nature is dangerous. It's just the Bible. But you know, majority of Christians, Orthodox, historic, Bible-believing people, That's a weird phrase, by the way. But anyway, we believe that God reveals himself through the scriptures and nature. You know, for example, Psalm 19:1 says, all heavens declare the glory of God. Nature declares the glory of God. We can learn about God through nature. There's no division between secular and the sacred in spiritual formation. You know, why are we so afraid to learn about nature and the world? And some people are so afraid to learn about it because somehow their spirituality might fall. Why are we so afraid to learn the truth about what's going on in this world? We become narrow-minded because we think spiritual formation only comes from the Bible. But it also comes by looking at the stars. It also comes by looking at the trees. It also comes by looking at the seasons. It also comes by looking at snow and going up to the mountains and experiencing snow and skiing. I miss skiing. If you're a skier, let me know. Let's go skiing this winter. But anyway, see, I go off chart sometimes. But spiritual formation also comes by looking at cells. You know, cell biology, how cells are created, how human beings are created, looking at chemicals and all the elements, studying math. Spiritual formation can come from studying math and logic and seeing the beauty, music and math. I always found that fascinating, that music is actually mathematics. And, you know, just looking at the way that God created the world, you can just be blown away. I've heard of scientists who are believers, who are formed by God, just kneeling at the beauty of what they're seeing and just saying, giving glory to God. It comes by studying physics. It comes by studying environmental science. Those people are studying the environment and talking about climate change. It comes through that as well. So science could help us in our spiritual formation, asking questions about creation, seeing the beauty of God. All of these things strengthens our faith. So many Christians have become science deniers because somehow they feel like when we learn the truth of science or the fake news of science, somehow we're not going to believe in God enough. Because they have a fundamentalist, literalist view of the Bible. That is true. It doesn't work if you have that kind of view of the Bible. But if you have a view of the Bible that says, this is all about Jesus, points to Jesus, it actually helps you pull them together in a way that is beautiful. But there's so much anti-science perspective. There's this fear of knowing facts and reality. But actually, it helps us in our spiritual formation. So if you have questions about evolution, creationism, all of these things, you got to sit down and struggle with God. That's part of your spiritual formation. It's not denying it and go, oh, just like, you know what? That's the secular context. I'm just going to believe what the Bible says. Yes, but real spiritual formation comes when you pull the deep spiritual formation together with wide spiritual formation of the knowledge, by gaining knowledge about nature in this world, science. It's not just science, it's not just hard science, also, sorry about calling it soft science, like social science, psychology, political science, and, you know, also like philosophy and law and even entertainment. All of these things helps us to know ourselves and know God better. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be critical. I mean, science, any kind of science, social science, we have to be critical, and that's part of the exercise of science and social science. But we need to see, like Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, he said, for in him we live and move and have our being. That was actually a quote of a Greek philosopher when Paul was preaching in Athens. But that part of the quote, that quote actually agreed. He argued that that's what our God is like. The God, the creator, is like your Greek God said. And so you can see, actually, Paul studied Greek philosophers. You know, he was informed by Greek philosophy in the way that he followed Jesus Christ. So I think that's important. Any good knowledge could help us mature. And I think it's also, as followers of Jesus Christ, it's important for us to learn other streams of faith as well. You know, over 2,000 years, we have a lot of different streams of faith, you know. Reform, Calvin, there's all kinds of denominations. What do they believe in? What are the things that you can learn from them? What are the disputes? And how do they view this? Am I, you know, I grew up Presbyterian. Does that mean, you know, everybody else is wrong? You just kind of, you understand that you grew up in a certain way, so you have a tendency to believe in a certain doctrinal issue in a certain way because of your social context or religious context that you grew up in. But it's so important to listen to others who may have come from a different perspective, you know? And lastly, I think it's even important to learn about other religions. You know, what are you afraid of when you don't read about other religions? Like, they're gonna get you? Well, they might if you don't do deep spiritual formation. If you're deeply formed in Christ, you see Jesus, you engage in the practice of repentance, and you know God's love for you, and you're living in humility and love, and you're practicing that, you have the foundation to learn all new knowledge. See, if you meet a person from a Muslim country, you know, and if you don't understand Islam, you'll never be able to understand and truly love that person. That's part of that person's backstory. So I think just for that reason alone, we should learn about it. I don't think we should fear gaining knowledge of any sort. Knowledge could help us in our spiritual formation. But, you know, we can put it in a context and go, yeah, you know, this is what they're saying. You know, it doesn't mean you accept all of it is true, and I'm not a universalist where it says everything is true. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying let's not be afraid of knowledge. It's part of our spiritual formation. And lastly, we need action to grow. Action. You got to do something. You know, do something to stretch yourself. Do something to develop yourself. You know, if you have the gift of teaching and you never try teaching or speaking in public, for example, or trying to teach another person, you'll never develop your gift. The gift will die unknown, undeveloped in you. So there may be things in your life that you need to develop, and the only way to do so is to actually do it. Try it in your life. Some of you, you know, you want to do certain things. You don't know what to do. You want to engage in social justice. You just do it. Just try it. Just step in. Just show up. You know, Delonte, you know, one of our old pastors here, and I, we used to all say all the time, just show up. You know, half of social justice is showing up. Showing up. Showing up to people, showing up to rallies, showing up to events, showing up, being there. And then that starts the journey. It takes real steps. And get involved in relationship with people who stretches you. In all things, you know, don't just do it for the moment. Do it in a way that is consistent and faithful. And as you do this, as you practice these elements of wide spiritual formation combined with deep spiritual formation. You can see the beauty of how this works out, right? You can see that. Deep with God, deep with Scripture, wide with people, wide with knowledge. And you take away all the fear of knowledge. It doesn't mean you live a comfortable, like, no struggle kind of a life spiritual formation, it is actually a little bit more complicated when you bring all that data and information in. But that's how we grow, my siblings in Christ. That's how we are spiritually formed. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Wow. Lord, thank you for our time together. Lord, help us, each and every one of us, to go deep in our relationship with you and also wide in our relationship with people, knowledge, and action. And form in us a true follower of Jesus Christ, formed to love, formed to embrace, formed to live in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.